James chapter 4. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would help us. Help us not to be distracted by how warm we are or other plans we have for the day. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before your word and rejoice in what you have to teach us about yourself. Lord, help me not to be a distraction. Help me rather to point to the glories of what you've revealed. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Do you remember the 80s TV show, The A-Team? It always included this phrase, "I just love it when a plan comes together." Now, I thought of that phrase last week when I was watching a documentary on the Apollo missions, and one of the astronauts, he said this. He said, "I'd love to tell you it took my incredible skill, but really, everything just went according to plan." See, everything about that mission had been calculated ahead of time. They'd planned out all the details, and it worked out. But as you know, things don't always go according to our plans. And so the book of Proverbs gives us this wisdom. This is Proverbs 16, verse 9. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So people make plans, yet the Lord determines what happens. We can plan and plan as much as we want, and yet we're not in control of the future. We don't even know what the future holds. Only God knows, because the future is under God's absolute and complete control. And so we're warned later in the book of Proverbs. This is verse 27, verse 1. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." You don't know, but God knows. So the question is planning wrong? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and yet we make plans for tomorrow. Is planning inappropriate? Well, you might think so after reading James chapter 4, verses 13 and following, the text that we're going to consider this morning. This is one of the clearest passages in the Bible describing the pride of man and the providence of God. Listen now as I read James 4, verses 13 through 16. This is the word of the Lord, his holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." This is the word of the Lord. So are we to understand James to mean that it's evil, sinful, boastful arrogance to plan to go to coffee together tomorrow? Was it sinful for us to print in the bulletin upcoming events like the community prayer service tomorrow evening at the courthouse or Bible study on Wednesday night? Is it wrong to make plans? Well, it's more nuanced than that. It's not that all planning is prideful presumption, but there is some that fits into that category. So how should we look towards the future? First, let's notice the danger of prideful presumption. You see it on display there in verse 13. "Come now, you who say." You can already hear the tone of rebuke there. Now here's the quote. "Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." It seems reasonable enough. It just sounds like good planning, like someone's making projections. This is their business plan. And yet James informs us that all of our planning should be tentative because we don't know the future. Wise planning, strategizing in business and life is not sinful in itself. But if in the course of planning, if we totally ignore God and we plan based on our self-sufficiency, well, then we sin. The problem of verse 13 is especially found in these three words, we will go. That's prideful presumption. It's assuming we know the future. But it's not just that phrase. Every bit of it is dripping with pride. Pride that we don't even notice at first. Look at each of these phrases. Today or tomorrow we will go. So there's this assumption. Well, of course we'll make it to tomorrow. And when we get there, we'll get to go. We'll go to such and such a town. As if we're in control of where we are at. And spend a year there. Assuming that we're in control of the duration of time that we spend. And we will trade. Assuming that we'll be able to do what we want. And look at the presumption of the last phrase. And make a profit. It's going to happen. Oh, we must be careful. Careful of this presumption. You see, it's arrogance to assume that we'll be here tomorrow. It's arrogance to assume that we'll go and do whatever we want. It's arrogance to assume that we will succeed. You see, the mistake is if we plan as if we are in control and nothing can touch us. James was warning us of the prideful folly of taking the reins of life into our own hands and forgetting all about our ignorance, our frailty, our utter dependence, and planning our day or week or year as if we're in control and God doesn't even exist. Verse 14 sets us straight. It tells us how it is. It gives us a reality check. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a time, a little time, and then vanishes. So James is giving us the humble reality. James says, you don't actually know what the future holds. And to assume that you do know how everything is going to turn out, well, that's just arrogant folly. So we must be careful not to assume that what we're planning, it's a sure thing. You have neither the wisdom to know the future, nor the power to control the future. Jesus told a parable about a fool who thought he knew the future. It's found in Luke 12. I'll begin reading verse 16. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? We must be careful not to foolishly assume we know what the future holds. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. And there's even bigger issues behind this. You see, when we make these kinds of presumptuous statements, it's only because we really don't understand what life is or who God is. And so James explains. Look there in the second half of verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He points out the frailty and the brevity of life. Life is fragile and fast. Life can end so quickly. An accident comes without notice and it's over. We know life is short, but we don't normally live as if we really have limited time. We seem to have this attitude that I've got all the time in the world. It's very easy to take tomorrow for granted. And yet the Bible's teaching us that tomorrow is not promised. Every day is a gift. We receive each day neither by necessity nor by right nor by nature, but only by the mercy of God. Listen to Job chapter 9, verse 25. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They slip by like reed boats
like an eagle swooping on the prey. All these metaphors describing just how fast life is. Or listen to this prayer from Psalm 39. Oh Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days as a few handbreadths. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. There in the second half of verse 14, James compares our life to a mist, to a vapor. Our life passes like a puff of smoke, like the steam that comes off of your coffee, like your breath on a cold morning, like the fog. Early in the morning, you go out and you see this fog, and yet it passes so quickly. I remember when I was young, my sister, she wanted to catch a cloud. So she got this jar. She says, I'm going to catch a cloud in this jar. And now we lived in Southern California, so it wasn't even foggy very often. I mean, if we ever got around fog, it was a special occasion. We were off somewhere, you know. And so often we'd find ourselves, I say often, but whenever we'd find ourselves in the situation where there'd be fog, we'd turn to my sister, where's your jar? And she never had her jar with her, you know. So it was this big ongoing joke. Well, I don't remember if she ever managed to get a cloud in a jar. But I know if she did, it wouldn't stay a vapor very long. And so it is with our life. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes. Life is short and uncertain. So rather than arrogantly assuming that we know the future, instead we must trust the Lord and live for Him. None of us want to look back at the end of our life and say, I've wasted it. I regret what I've done with the little time that was entrusted to me. Time is precious. We are fragile. Life is short. So we need to strive to make every minute count. Oh, to be faithful stewards of the breath that God has given us. I mean, listen to the simple command of Ephesians 5, verse 16. Redeem the time. Make the best use of the time. We need to recognize that our life is passing. C.T. Studd wrote this, this life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. There's wisdom in those words. Since our time is going by so quickly, we should use it for God's glory. You see, all planning isn't sinful. James wants us to plan to live for Christ. He's calling us to live in a way that honors God rather than arrogantly acting as if we're the only one that matters. Verse 15 gives us the wise, humble way to plan. This is the way we ought to plan. Look at 15 with me. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So here we're commanded to acknowledge the absolute control of the Lord. James is not against all planning, but he would stop us from foolish, self-reliant, prideful planning that's just independent of God. That's what we see there in verse 13. It's what's being described in verse 16. Look at 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So when we say, today or tomorrow we'll go here or there, we'll do what we plan, James says that's arrogant. That's presumption. So let's look more carefully at verse 15 at how we ought to plan. 15 says this. This is how we ought to speak. If the Lord wills, we will live, and we will do this or that. We should plan in light of what life really is and who God really is. We should say, if the Lord wills. Now, this is the way that the Apostle Paul spoke. So, for example, we see this in Acts 18, verse 21. He says, I will return to you if God wills. Or in 1 Corinthians 4, 19, he writes, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. Well, what is it that the Lord wills? What does the Lord will? Well, the Bible teaches that the Lord wills everything. that happens. God is in complete control of every detail of the universe. From the rolling of dice to the appointment of world leaders to the exact places where people live to how many hairs are on your head. Or not, brother.
The cement bald head is distracting me as I say that.
God is in control of that. We think that we're in control of so many details, and yet the Bible says this is the Lord's place. God does whatever he wants. No one can stop him. He is the supreme king, the ruler, the one who's in control. He created all things, and he sustains all things. That means he's holding everything together. God's in control of the weather and so-called natural occurrences like fire, hail, snow, lightning, wind, rain. God makes the plants grow. He feeds the wild animals. The scripture's so clear as to say, every sparrow that falls to the ground does so according to the will of the Lord. He gives us our daily bread. He provides our every breath. Our very steps are ordered by the Lord. Everything we have has been given to us by God. He's determined the number of our days. That's why he says here, if the Lord lives, if the Lord wills, we will live. Did you catch the significance there? If the Lord wills, we will live. That means if the Lord does not will, we will not live. We will die. It's according to the will of the Lord. Paul teaches much the same idea in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, where he writes this, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things according to his will. This is astounding. God has planned out all the details, is working everything out for good. Brothers and sisters, what a comfort this truth is. Now we recognize our lives are not in our hands, they're in his. Our successes, our failures, they're in his hands. James teaches that our activities, our accomplishments, they're in his hands. He governs where we go, what we do, what we accomplish. Look at the second half of what we are to say there. If the Lord lives, we will live, and we will do this or that. So if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But if the Lord doesn't will, we won't do this or that. So whether you do this or that on your business trip or on your camping trip is in the Lord's hands. I think we blow past this way too quickly. This is an astounding truth that humbles us. Every time we make future plans, we should be saying, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. The will of God is not bitter medicine. Rather, it's a gracious evidence of God's love and care for us. How wonderfully secure and confident are we in the fact that God governs our lives. God, not chance. God, not our enemies. God, not disease. God, not the devil. Brothers and sisters, be glad that your life is in the hands of the all-loving, all-knowing, all-wise God. Verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, pride and arrogance, that's been the theme of all of chapter 4 and into the next chapter. James keeps looking at pride from all these different ways. And here he draws our attention to how subtle our pride can show up. We say things like, I'm driving to Florida in August. But James says, don't be so sure. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will go to Florida in August. James' point is that God, he rules over whether we go to Florida. God rules over whether you live to the end of the sermon or not. This is astounding. It's good to plan for the future, but we must always do so humbly in light of our life that is so quickly passing and in light of our God who is in control. Now note that James doesn't just leave this in the area of knowledge. It's not just we need to know this. He says we ought to say. It ought to come out of our mouth. So there in verse 13, come now you who say, And then now in 15, instead you ought to say that the Lord wills. When we acknowledge, when we say, we'll do this or that if God allows, if it's the Lord's will, we're placing our confidence in God. We know that He will only do what is good, is right. We're proclaiming that trust. And what we're doing is we're giving Him praise. We're giving Him the honor that He deserves by speaking that way. One of the first passages of Scripture I ever memorized, maybe you know it as well, was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's exactly what James is calling us to do here with this idea of saying, if the Lord wills. It's saying, I'm not going to trust my finite, limited knowledge. No, I'm going to trust in the Lord. How arrogant to ignore the all-wise, the all-powerful, the sovereign one. When we fail to acknowledge God, we fail to trust God. And that's to sin against God. James shows us how easy it is to do evil, how subtle sin can be. Everyone is prideful. We think we're doing a good job. We try to minimize our flaws. And this passage is a rebuke. It's a correction. It's telling us we're not doing what we ought to do. James is pointing out that humanity is in big trouble. The Bible teaches that because of our arrogant, evil deeds, we deserve punishment. And yet the Bible offers hope, great hope. But you have to be humble enough to accept it. Tim Keller has pointed out that there's some kinds of gifts that can only be received humbly. So imagine someone gives you this gift and you unwrap it and it's a big bottle of mouthwash. Now, you can only receive that. You can only say thank you without acknowledging. You've got bad breath. The gift is an insult. And yet, the gift helps. And so it is with our sin problem. You see, it's not just that you have bad breath. The Bible teaches that your whole life is bad. In fact, you're so bad that the Son of God had to die as your substitute. You have to be humble enough to receive that horrible diagnosis, to be able to receive the medicine of the gospel. The Bible teaches that Jesus lived a perfect life and then died in the place of sinners so that you could be forgiven. But you have to be humble enough to admit that your sin was so serious that you deserve the death penalty, which Jesus took in your place. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here with us. I have good news for you, but it's only good news if you recognize you need it and if you're willing to receive it. Do you see how fragile your life is? You're not promised tomorrow. So here's the question. Right now, how will you respond to the fact that your prideful, evil actions deserve hell? How will you respond to the fact that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again so that you could be forgiven? Let me encourage you. Humble yourself before the Lord. Receive His forgiveness. Turn from your sin and take hold of the forgiveness that He gives. And for the Christians here, brothers and sisters, we must recognize that our time on earth is short, that this life, it's fragile. And so we should be striving to make every minute count for eternity. Brothers and sisters, keep trusting the Lord and acknowledging Him in all that you do. Plan to live for His glory and say, we will do it if the Lord wills. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so easy to be self-confident, to think that we know just how everything's going to go, to make plans, to assume that it will all work out. I planned for the room to be cool this morning. Your will was something else. Lord, we see it again and again and again, and yet we struggle to learn the lesson. Lord, help us to see ourselves as we are, finite and limited. Here for just a moment, help us to acknowledge you and your greatness and your loving control of the world. Lord, help us to trust in you and acknowledge you in all that we do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.